I need Craig to travel with me in meetings, so. Oh, Bev and I are so honored to be here. I know some of you don't know who we are. We are missionaries supported by this church. And before that, we actually had the joy of being church planters and watch God start a church here. And we love Manchac Bible Fellowship. And I'm encouraged that there's actually people who 30 years ago that we knew as college students and high school students and young adults are still here. And we pray for the church constantly. And I mentioned to Tim and Andrea that we'd been praying for them before we knew even they existed. And then when we heard about them, continued to pray. And Bev and I are greatly honored to be here. And the wonderful thing is the best days are ahead, starting today. And I want to remind all of us that you pray for Tim and Andrea that they'll change, that they'll grow. And then you pray for yourself that you'll change and grow. So that if God brings us back next year or 2 years, or if the Lord tarries his coming, that Bev and I will have changed and grown. And we will see that you've changed and grown. So that's not a slight on them. That's the goal and aspiration that all of us should have. That wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8, it says that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. It goes on to say that the great goal of God for every believer in verse 29 is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we're not growing, it means one of two things. If we're not growing, we're stagnant. Or if you're not growing, that means you've grown as much as you can and you're going to be out of here. God's going to take you home. So exciting things are going to happen in your lives, through your lives. And so I am looking forward to this study. It's a brand new one for me. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And way back when the guys and I praise the Lord for Steve and Mark and Craig and Josh and for their leadership. And this has been a long journey, but God's timing is perfect. But back when I got a call, I can't remember if it was a call or an email asking if I could be here for this service and be a part of this, I began praying because by God's grace and design, Bev and I tend to have a very full ministry. And I had just turned down meetings for this weekend because I felt we were too busy. And then I realized why God had us turn it down, because the next week Steve called, and when I heard it was Manchac and knew that, then decided to do that. And began praying and said, God, what do you want specifically for Tim and Andrea's special day and for the church's special day? And I believe the Spirit of God has directed my thoughts to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to do something a little bit different that I don't normally do in my meetings, in that I'm just going to walk you down through this passage. So the handout you have is not an outline. It's not different points necessarily. It's some truths that I think are applicable for each of us today and for Manchac Bible Church. A long, long time ago, I feel like Star Wars in a distant past, I received a really important call. For me, it was important. It won't be for you, but it was the phone rang, and I was a young man and just had come home from college. I lived on a farm in Rochester, Michigan. My dad was from Montana, and my mom was from England. So if you ever watch Green Acres, that was our family. The clash of cultures. And I was the youngest of three boys, and the phone rang, and my mom said, hey, Bruce, somebody's on the phone for you. And I picked it up, and I still remember these words. They go, where are you? That was how they started off. And I said, well, you just called me. I mean, I'm here? You know, that's, what kind of question is that, you know? And then the guy said, this is Whitey Herzog of the New York Mets. How come you're not on a plane flying down here to be with us? And I go, Does that mean? He goes, well, yeah, don't you follow the TV? You were drafted. So that was pretty cool, right? You know, that was, then I kind of accepted his rudeness to start with. And so now that was just for me. That was an important phone call for me, okay? But I want you to think this morning, Tim and Andrea, but all of us, about a call that you receive that was, now I'm an old guy standing up here, but it was even longer than that call that I got. In fact, you guys won't know who Chris Berman is, a lot of you, but it goes back, way back. And we're going to look at that. Now, I thought about some special passages in Scripture that talk about calls and commissions. One of those is in Luke chapter 6, and that's pretty special. That is the call of the 12 apostles. Now, that could have been relevant for today. It says that Jesus spent the night in prayer. Can you imagine that? And then he chose the 12. So that's kind of a cool passage, but I decided not to do that one. And then Acts chapter 13, the first few verses there is a cool passage of Scripture. And that is where the first missionaries, and so my heart resonates with that, the first missionaries were called and selected and appointed. But I decided not to do that one. I like Luke 10. Here's why I like this. Okay, now this is not a slight, so snap your seatbelt on here. I like this passage because this is nobody's. This is no-name people. Look at the very beginning. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Huh? Well, wait. If I was one of the 72, I want my name in there. I mean, come on, the 12 got their name in with their call. And we don't know who these people were. I mean, we can speculate. But I like this because that's where I am. You know, praise the Lord for the Chuck Swindolls, the John MacArthurs, the Rick Warrens, the Bill Hybels, the Louis Giglianos, the John Pipers, the Max Licatos, yada, yada, yada. But most of us aren't that. And maybe Tim will be one of those. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is most of us live in Luke 10, right? I mean, if you want to do an interesting study sometimes, look at the no-name people in the New Testament. It cracks me up. Paul writes and goes, oh, I'm going to send Titus, and I'm going to send Timothy, and I'm going to send our other beloved brother. Wait, if you were that beloved brother, that's not fair. I mean, couldn't you have just put my name, you know? And he writes that all the time. Oh, I'm going to send to you Epaphras, and also the brother who's so highly respected. What? You know. Anyway, so this is a great passage of Scripture because most of us fit in there. And listen, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 26. This is the all-time humbling passage for every believer in Christ. You see your brothers, you see your calling, brothers, how not many of you are wise or noble. What? But God has chosen the weak things of the world, the foolish things, the nobodies. And literally, seriously, that's what it is in the Greek, the nobodies. Okay, so we're all on level ground here, right? So this is a great passage because this is talking about a call to the nobodies who become somebody special in Christ. But we love that. Think about this. Those of us who, by God's sovereign grace and purpose, and a design only known to Him, who have a ministry that tends to be public, and particularly if it's one of speaking or preaching, I got to let you in on insider information here. Except in our carnal moments, it is really a ministry that we don't like from this standpoint. Because even as I am speaking to you, even as Pastor Tim will be up here each Sunday, the one thing we don't like is that you're lifting up faces and looking at us. And we long for that day in glory, when we finally get to be on our face and there's only one face that's standing up there. And that is Christ. And so this is a good passage because really, as Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Because Christ is a name that is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. So that I love this passage. Okay, you ready? Grab your pen because you'll like this. And it'll be important for you. In some reason, I don't know what the process is. When we're moving our hands, whether it's typing or whether it's texting or whatever the case is, it tends to go into our brains a little more, and our prayer is then to seep down into our heart. So I better pull out the sheet to see what I gave you. So let's see what you guys got. Okay, the first thing I want you to see here is what I call surrender, the necessity of surrender. Now, it's just two words, after this. Now, not all of the Gospels are written chronologically. That is, they're not all always written in the order that events took place. Sometimes the previous chapter is not an event that immediately preceded that. Okay, so that happens sometimes. The Holy Spirit, who is sovereign God, prompted the writers to write and assimilate things as He wanted. You all know that these were letters. There weren't chapter divisions. There weren't numbering of verses. But in this situation, it actually is the event that followed. Okay, it says, after this. Now, what is after this? After this is verses 57, as we have it in our Bibles, through 62. Now, let me back the truck up and look at that. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, by the way, if you have a Bible and you're not as familiar or comfortable with your Bible, we're in the third book in the New Testament. Your Bible's divided in half and it's third there, or you can maybe look with the person next to you. He said to another man, "Follow me," but that man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Now here it is. Now, you fit into this, but I'm thinking particularly now of Tim and Andrea, is that there has been a point in their life where they have surrendered, not just to the call of God, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a contrast here. The after this now is introducing you to a group of people who didn't say, when called by God, "Well, you know what? First let me..." But instead, they surrendered all. And this was a monumental moment in their lives. And it's an ongoing, progressive thing. So thank you, Tim and Andrea, that you have surrendered your life to Christ. We will benefit from that. You have not said, "Well, first let me," or "I've got a backup plan," or "I've got a better plan here." And in one sense, we all have done that same thing. And then notice this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And so on your sheet there, I've put down here the necessity of a call. Now, what makes Tim different than anyone here? Well, you think, well, I mean, he's had training. He's had theological training. He's had experience. And now he's a pastor. And those would be correct observations. But in one sense, as we know, as I started off by sharing, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all gifted in our own unique way. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God has sovereignly placed in His body people with the assignments that He has so determined, with the gifts that He has so given. But in a special and unique way, what sets the Hankins apart? Well, it goes back to the appointing, or what I have called the calling. Now, I want to encourage all of you here that, like that kind of fun phone call that I received back a long time ago, about 10, 15 years ago when I was in my teens, Just kidding. But you also have received a call. But your call goes so far back. And I love these passages of Scripture. And I love to share these passages of Scripture. Here they are. Ephesians 2:10 follows, again, the famous verses of 8 and 9. But verse 10 says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, the word creative is the Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem, our English word poem. And it literally means, as it's translated, creative expression. So God has done something in advance that we might be a creative expression of God. So I've toyed with that idea. Well, when in the world was in advance? When did God do that? I thought about Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ to be holy in His sight before the world began. So that's kind of far back, you know. It's before the world began. Psalm 139:16, every day of our life was written in a book before it came to be. That's pretty cool. Revelation 13:8, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world. So it's pretty certain that we've gone back kind of far before God spoke worlds into existence. But here's the verse I really like. It's my second favorite verse in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to anything that we have done, but according to His, and I love this, listen to this, according to His own grace and purpose. We all talk about grace, but God had a purpose. His own grace and purpose, which He put into effect, this is so cool, which He put into effect before time began. All right, here's the brain ache. God had you in His heart and mind before space, time, matter. So here's the question. Does God ever have a new thought? Does God go along and go, wow, here's a neat idea? So think about this. How long have you been in the mind and heart of God? I don't know. It just disappears. So, you know that enemy that whispers in our ear and go, you know what? God's really disappointed in you. He thought maybe He picked a good one, but it wasn't what He thought. Are you kidding me? He knew everything. He still picked us and chose us and called us. And in a unique way, Tim, when you stand up here, you are showing that God made the right decision before space, time, and eternity. That's a holy thought and reminder. But for all of us here too, that call is on your life. Well, let's look at the next thing here. After this, I know, don't panic, we've only gone through four words. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him. Now, Andrea, are you ready for this? Okay, the third thing is this, the necessity of being a couple. Okay, now the rest of you can relax. And I'm not going to step on your toes for a minute. So I'm talking to Tim and Andrea. He can't do this. He can't do it, number one, without the Spirit of God. But number two, he can't do it without you. One of the men that I mentor has had a situation come in where he's lost his wife. And he's recently been called to a church in Arizona. And recently, like in the last few weeks, and we've been emailing and on the phone quite a bit. And he's trying to figure out, how do you handle being a pastor without a partner? I don't know. I've got a friend who has recently become the chaplain for the Denver Broncos. That's a football team, for those of you who don't know that. And well, sometimes it is. And he's the chaplain, and he's not married. He's single. And Bev and I have been in that ministry, and I know how I was flat out dependent on Bev in that ministry. And so I just want to say this. I could not do what I do without Bev. I need her. I need her support. I need her encouragement. I need her prayers. I need her rebuking at times. It's because she loves me. And it's a vital role. And by that, I'm not talking about that your highest calling in life is to be the wife of a pastor and everybody should expect you to do everything in the church here. You know, work in the nursery, clean the church, stay afterward, turn the lights off, whatever the case is. Your calling, first of all, is to be a woman of God. And then secondly, to be a godly wife. And then that thirdly, if we there's not a descending order, but to be a mom and that. But also, you are a part of this ministry. You are called to this. God knew that. Another person that I mentor is a worship pastor. We love he and his wife. But for some reason, and I don't know, and Bev hasn't mentored this gal, so I'm praying that will happen. But for some reason, she has felt a call in life to be critical of her husband's ministry. And when pressed to ask why she has done that, she said, well, I'm afraid he might get a big head. And so the poor man has had this heavy burden. And we've tried to communicate to her, no, you know, you don't need to be blind, but he, Tim will be attacked and beaten down. And so you not only pray for Tim, pray for Andrea, that God will use her. This is a couple called to this ministry. Make sense to you? I know I took that out of context, but it's still supported other places in Scripture. Well, let's continue on here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And so here's the fourth thing I want to say is the necessity of an enlargement of vision. The necessity of enlargement of vision. See, here he said to these guys, I want you to go into every town and every place. And one of the things that you find out in ministry is that God's heart is big. And his compassion is wide. And the ministry is not going to be just an inward ministry here to this little cubicle. And when I say little, I'm not talking about the size of your church, even if you want to put a mega church in there. It's not just going to be inwardly focused, but you're going to discover that there's a wide gamut out there of ministry God wants you to have. It happens through missionaries, but it's also going to happen through your own involvement. There is nobody who's out of bounds for God, right? And please don't ever develop the attitude, us forward, no more. And again, it doesn't matter the size of a church. You can have that attitude. And what those disciples, I mean, I'm sure they could have said, wait a minute, you know, or you don't mean go to them, do you? Let me tell you what happened to Bev and I. We're down in New Zealand, and we decided to take a hike up a mountain one day with another couple. And so we're treading up there, and it's not like in the Rockies where we live, so it's kind of feel bad saying it was a mountain. But anyway, we're going up there. It's called a mountain there. And we're going up, and we're walking up, and we're with another couple. The guy and I are walking here, and Bev and the gal are walking a little farther back, engaged in conversation. And the buddy says to me, as we turn this one bend, there's a bench over there for people to suck some oxygen in. They're sitting there. There's two guys sitting there. And I mean, they're bikers. I mean, they're obviously bikers. And the one guy's got a leather jacket that's sleeveless. And he literally, now this is an exaggeration, he is covered in tattoos. And I need to tell you this, found out later, he was a Maori. So they cover themselves in tattoos. But he was covered in tattoos. And he's big, muscular guy, mean looking. And the guy next to him was similar. And so my buddy said, man, look at those guys there, you know, it's kind of scary, you know. So we kept going up, we got to the top, and we get up to the top, and we're up there and enjoying the views. And these two guys come walking up, and Bev and the wife are sitting there, and Bev looks over and she sees the one guy's got like Jesus or something on his T-shirt, something like that. Do you remember what it was? Yeah. Yeah, and so Bev goes, hey, I like your T-shirt, you know. And so the guy said, yeah, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so Bev engages talking to this guy. The other guy walks, the snarly-looking guy walks by him and sits down. And so Bev yells over to me, hey, this is a brother in Christ, you know. So that's great. So I I walk over to talk to this frightening looking guy, and I'm hoping I don't have these preconceived ideas, and I think if I go over there and I sit down, the guy heads up a ministry to bikers. He loves the Lord, you know, and has his own website and all this stuff. And it was just one of those moments, you know, like the Holy Spirit goes, Bruce, you know, my body's wide. And you probably remember these guys, you know, they went out and probably one of the 12 really spoke for all of them. You remember one time that they went into one city and they weren't accepted well. And so Peter and John come back and they go, hey, Lord, these guys, they weren't real happy to see us. Do you want us to pray and ask for a blessing on their life? Lord, do you want us to call down fire and consume them? You know, I always wonder if Jesus' neck hurt all the time. He's going, what? What did you just say? You know, and he says, you know, that's the wrong spirit, guys. What a reminder here that there's a large group out there. Well, here it is. Look at this. All right, after this, the Lord appointed, don't worry, we're not going through every verse. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Write this down. The necessity of prayer and enlistment. The necessity of prayer and enlistment. Tim, Andrea, one of the things that ministry does is it makes you realize you can't do ministry. It can't be done. It's a supernatural thing. And one of the things that ministry should do in all of our lives is that it should drive us to our knees. In fact, let's go down a little farther. We should do face plants. We should be on our face before God. I don't care what training, what experience. God's allowed us to be in the ministry 41 years. And I'm more aware of my total inadequacy now than at any time in my life. I'm more aware of the largeness of the ministry, that it can't be done humanly. And so we call out to God. Jesus reminded and warned his men in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want to encourage you, because lest that move in discouragement, because every minister is going to face this. Man, you know, I was so excited to go there. And hopefully you have a long honeymoon. I hope it is a long honeymoon here as a servant of Christ. But it's not going to take very long where you're going to go, man, this is impossible. And God goes, great. Just as long as I can rule you out of the picture. So then I can do things. Because remember, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And prayer is so essential. Pray, 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 and then pray. Calling out to God, desperate on God. But not only that, get other people to help you. You guys, I'm going to let you in on another insider information. I don't think any of the guys know this, not even the guys who've known me for a long time. When we first were involved in this church plant in the early 80s, and God in His grace was causing people to come together, bucket loads of people were getting saved, and this church was growing out of nothing, and we were just amazed. And so a guy came down. You remember where he came from? He came down from Ohio because he had heard about this church plant. And, you know, at one time we must have been 50% college and high school. I mean, it's kind of, it's just electric atmosphere. And this guy came down, and he came here. He was going to come here for a couple weeks because he'd heard about this church, and he wanted to see who this great church planter was. Okay, now hang on a minute. Okay. And this was his words that he said. And so he came down, and so he was here a couple weeks, and then he left. And I remember the last Sunday he left, you guys didn't even know this, he's getting ready to leave, and he said, well, I have to tell you I'm somewhat disappointed. And I said, okay. And He said, yeah, you know, I heard about this great work and I heard about this church planner. He goes, but I got down here and he goes, you really don't do anything. And so I said, yeah, so what was your point? You know, he goes, well, like everybody else is doing this stuff. I said, well, you know, when you're a one-talent person, you kind of get desperate, you know. You just have to. In one sense, we all, and I don't know how many talents you are. Maybe you're 10, maybe you're 5, whatever the case is. But we need other people. And we want to encourage and enlist other people. Well, here we go. Verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. And go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Okay, here it is. Write this down. The necessity of spiritual warfare. There's somebody, Tim and Andrea, that's not very happy today. He's not going, let's have a standing O. They finally got a pastor. Yay! And that's the evil one. He's not happy at all. And you've stepped up the potential for spiritual warfare. It's a real thing. And it goes with the territory. And so pastors are called to man up. It's going to be very real. Now listen to some of these passages of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a picture of a lion, but have you ever stopped and thought about this? In the Word of God, there's a whole menagerie to express the evil one. You've got a lion, you've got a dragon who's ferocious, terrifying, overwhelming, totally frightening. You've got a bird who's snatching away seed. You've got a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you got a serpent who's beguiling. Now think about that. Spiritual warfare. If we enter our occupation in ministry understanding that, and I'm going to give us the antidote to that, but right now the spiritual warfare is going to be real. I don't know what it'll look like. It may look like attacks on our children. It may look like attacks on our marriage. It may look like attacks on our health. It may look like attacks with disagreement in the church. And so the rest of you, be alert, because Satan wants to use you. And don't be sitting there going, not me. He's taking out bigger people than us. Better people than us. You better believe that. The moment you go, I can handle him, there's no way. How would you like to have been Peter when Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31, he goes, oh, by the way, Pete, I know I just told you that you're going to be the centerpiece of what I want to do here and yada, yada, yada. By the way, Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Now, can you imagine being Peter going, I'll handle this. I mean, just before that, Jesus had said, you're the rock, Peter, yada, yada, all that stuff. And then he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter goes, no, don't worry about it, God. I'm here. And that's what he just basically said. Not on my watch. And Jesus very lovingly looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. And then he goes, oh, since we're talking about the theme of Satan, he's just put a call through and asked if he could sift you as wheat. Do you imagine what Peter felt like? You know what? When I read that, I go, whoa, 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 whoa. If you can sift Peter like wheat? A couple years ago, I was speaking to about 500 men on moral purity and pornography and things like that. And I said to them, I said, think about this, guys. The wisest man who ever lived fell in immorality. Solomon. The strongest man who ever lived fell in immorality. Samson. And the godliest man who ever lived, the man after God's own heart, fell in immorality. David. So if you're sitting there going, not me, so it's a reminder. It's not to frighten you, because the good news comes in a moment. But the reminder is the battle will be real, but you've made that choice. And you guys, it will be for all of you as well. So pray, be on your guard, be vigilant, trust God in that. Okay, let's run through here. Now here's an interesting verse. Verse 4, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. I think that's pretty clear what that is talking about. And it's just talking about living out priorities. Living out priorities. Now, our priority, obviously, for you, Tim, is to be a man of God. That's first and foremost. And then to be a godly husband and godly father. But I think what the priority is here is that just remember what is important. Don't get distracted. In fact, we are in so many churches every year, and I want to just say this. Don't get distracted on issues. I've seen that be the anathema of churches. I've seen people suckle on issues, and they've forgotten what it's all about. First of all, to exalt Christ, to know Him better, to raise up worshipers, to preach and teach what is important here. So, so important. It's ruined many churches. It's ruined many pastors. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you help your pastor and help this church to keep the first things first, right? You understand what I'm saying? Now, I can come in and do this because I'm leaving tomorrow, okay? But I'm telling you that. I've seen too many shipwrecked churches and ministries, and I think what that's talking about here is don't get distracted. Follow your calling. Now, verses 5 to 15, I'm going to relieve you here. Those are some dispensational truths, and I'm not even going to talk about those. Later on, Tim will take you sometime through that and explain all that. We're going to jump down to verse 16 here. Here we go. Ready? He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So write this down. The one before that was the necessity of living out priorities. I'm sorry I didn't give you that. Okay. This one is the necessity of handling the Word of God faithfully. Handling the Word of God faithfully. This is a pretty amazing thing. You know, think about this. I mean, when Pastor Tim's going to stand up here, he's not bringing his school theology. He's not bringing some particular interest or preference. I mean, he has the awesome, terrible, in the biblical sense of terrible, sense of handling God's Word. That's not a light thing. We all know how cults get started. We know how movements get started that are people taking things out of context and distorting things and trying to support things. So it is important that the Word of God is taught. It's a great responsibility. And the wisdom that needs to be connected with that, so you pray for him. That he teaches the Word of God boldly. I'm in churches all the time. I'm meeting with pastors all the time. And there is a movement today to not just water down the Word of God, but to make it more... what's the word I want? It just went right out of my head. Just more appeasing to people. I don't want to offend anybody, you know. We just preach and proclaim the Word of God. We do it with humility. We do it with love and compassion. But we don't apologize for that. So, the necessity of handling the Word of God faithfully. And then verse 17. Remembering where true joy comes from. Write that down. Remembering where true joy comes from. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. See, genuine joy comes when we are living out the life that God has called us to do. Ephesians 5:10 says, find out those things that please God. I love 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul says that we are to continue to fight the good fight of faith. It's our calling in life. It's what brings fulfillment and joy. And now I'm going to speak to the rest of you and not to Tim and Andrea right now. Don't stretch them and push them into areas that aren't their calling. They won't find joy in that. That's particularly hard for a church that doesn't have multiple staff, doesn't have a great number of people. You protect them. I'm not saying that they should live an elitist life, but watch putting things on them that will rob their joy and take him away from the Word of God and take him away from his pastoral duties. Does that make sense to y'all? That's something that you need to work on. Then verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. And here it is, right down, the necessity of remembering the assurance in battle. The assurance in battle. I purposely painted for you a frightening scene of Satan walking about as a roaring lion, like a dragon. But you know what? Praise God that we have the one who is the victor. We have the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. I love Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It reminds us that not only were our sins and accusations nailed to the cross, Christ removed them. They're as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried behind his back and buried in the deepest sea and all those things. But it says this, he made a public spectacle of defeating the enemy. And he declawed them. I like that, you know. He disarmed them. And I want to tell you this, just in a confidential way, there have been many times, and Bev could tell you many stories, that we have faced the enemy in all his ferociousness, sometimes in places in other parts of the world. And without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ, the assurance of his already victory, we would be toast. But praise God, Jesus said, hey, it ain't you guys, it's me. I have given you authority. Remember that passage I just read about where it says Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat? He had to go through Jesus, right? So what a reminder here of the assurance in the battle. And then verse 20 and 21. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Okay, write this down. The necessity of remaining humble. Remaining humble. You got to get this, okay? This is so cool, all right? They come back. They're pumped. I mean, they've been commissioned. These no-names, these nobodies, they've been commissioned. And amazing things has happened. And they come back and they go, Lord, you should have been there. Can you imagine saying that to God? Said, you know, you should have been there. You should have seen. I mean, come on. Demons were screaming and running from people and people were being healed. And man, we'd have been, you know? It was pretty cool stuff. And I love what Jesus said here. He goes, hey. Here's what you ought to be pumped about. That your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you have passed from death unto life. And then he does this, you know, right in there here. And he goes, just a minute, guys. Father God, I thank you so much that you've hidden these truths from wise and noble people, but just these little kids here. You know, can you imagine just like putting a pin in a balloon going, you know. And here's the reminder, Tim. If God chooses to do a work, and I believe he will, it's all him. It's just all him. In fact, the more God works, the more it ought to humble us. And like David of old, we go, God, who am I? Who's my family? Sometimes God can't trust us with blessings. You know that? Because you see, he said in Isaiah 42:8, my glory will I not share with another. And so the prayer always is, to you alone, God, be the glory. And when God, and he's been doing a wonderful work here for so many years, praise God, and I praise God for all the men of God who have stood here and preached and proclaimed and taught the Word of God. As God continues to do that work, we pray that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, be glory. Not unto us, O Lord, be glory. Says it twice. But unto your name, because you are loving and faithful. Because God, who am I? In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes this. He says, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, where is the boasting? Because who makes you different than anyone else? It's just God, right? And what a great reminder. I believe God's going to do a great work, and let's keep humble. And here it is, man. This is the most wonderful thing. Verse 20, 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So write this down. The necessity of living to bring joy to Jesus. The necessity of living to bring joy to Jesus. Can you figure that out? Tell me, is there anybody here who can figure that out? Can you figure out how your life could actually bring a smile to God's face? Could actually fill Almighty God with joy? Please don't think that God is up there. Well, he knows all things. He's sovereign. And I mean, your life, I don't know how. I don't know how. I just know it does because God said it does. Impacts the triune God. Of course it does. That's why it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And to think that this church, this ministry, can bring joy to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Not about other people. Not about becoming famous. It's living a life that brings a smile to the face of Jesus. I think that's so cool. So every morning, for all of us here, but for Tim and Andrea, when you swing out of bed and your feet touch the ground, two things happen. First of all, from the enemy, he goes, rats, they're up. Don't you want a life like that? And the second thing is when you touch the ground and you feel that floor, you go, I get to bring praise and glory to God today. That's why we're here, tells us in Ephesians 1:12. That's why you exist, to bring praise and glory to God. So what an exciting day. What an exciting moment. And you see what I have on the bottom there? I love this verse. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Hey, I'm not talking about bigness for largeness sake, but I am talking about growth in Christ, and I'm talking about growth in the kingdom of God. Trust God for things that you can't get credit for. When I was a young man, a man asked me a haunting question, and I have to be honest with you, I've never forgotten this question, and I've brought it before God constantly. When I was in my 20s, a man asked me this question. I'd been in the ministry a few years, and he said, Bruce, here's my question. Is there anything happening in your life that cannot be attributed to you? So you know this was coming, I'm sorry. Is there anything happening in your life that can't be attributed to you? If it can be attributed to you, it's God with a small g. Why not trust God for something that he alone will get credit and glory for? I'm not telling you what it is because I don't have any idea. As individuals, as families, as a church, are you willing to trust God in that? I praise God for the history here and all those men involved, but you know what? Greater days are ahead. Let's make a dash to the finish line before Christ comes back. Let's bring him glory in a great way. Heavenly Father, I pray over and for each person here, and especially Tim and Andrea and their children. Oh God, I pray you do such a work that information would be set into the hallworks of the kingdom of darkness and would rattle them. And when attacks are mounted up here, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident and the victory of Christ would be supreme. God, I don't pray for sameness. I pray for something new and different for this church, for these individuals, that will bring you great honor and glory. I'm not God. I don't have insider information. I don't know what that looks like. But I pray that the life and ministry of this church would bring a smile to the lips of our Lord and Savior, would fill him with joy. Lord, make this an uncommon church. Lord, help them to press on and give them strength and endurance, hope, perseverance, joy. I thank you for this church. Lord, I prayed a prayer. They don't even know this. I prayed a prayer starting in 1981. And it was this prayer: oh Lord, do not abandon the work of your hand. I've prayed that all these years for this church. And I pray that they would lengthen the cords and stretch out, Lord, and experience you in a way they've never experienced you before. Lord, not to negate what has happened in the past, but to build off of that and to use that. Lord, do this for your glory, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.